Good morning. We are in our series still about life together, what it looks like to be the church. And so this morning, we've talked about celebrating together. We've talked about last week, we talked about being a witness in the world, witnessing together. What does that look like? This week, we're talking about worship. How do we worship together and why do we worship together? What does that look like? And so I wanted to start us off just by reading a psalm, Psalm 96. It's 1 through 13. I'm reading it off my phone. So if you have a Bible, Psalm 96, 1 through 13, turn there and you can read along with me. It says this, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." I love that psalm just describes like what should be the active posture of God's people toward him, right? That God's people should live before him forever in praise and honor and worship of his name, his glory, his strength, his creativity, his beauty. But worship is actually like this fundamental thing in the life of human beings that we were created to do, right? And we'll see as we kind of work through this today that we're going to worship something. We were created to worship, to ascribe gratitude and thanks and praise to something, right? And what we would say is that something is actually a someone, that it's God, that those things that well up in our soul, that those are actually things that were put in us by God when he made us, right? Said, "I knit you in your mother's womb," that God, when God was actually putting you together, he somehow added these little things that literally every human being has, which is this desire to connect with the transcendent, to praise, right? So you feel these things that you could even call them like pings, right? They're like little pings in your soul when you go in the mountains and you see like this majesty, or you stand on the beach and you just look off into the ocean and you just wonder, right? Or you happen to get your hands on a telescope or something like that, and you look into the heavens and you just see like this incredible stuff that literally has seemingly no purpose other than to just dazzle you, right? You're just going like, why did he didn't have to make that. The world could be much more functional, right, and much less beautiful, and it could still work. And yet for some reason there's all these things, and if you think about like the animal world and all these things where there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of like one species, just these little variations, like God just puts all these things in to just delight us, and I think to delight himself. So as we kind of go this morning, I just want to first of all go back a little bit. There we go. Psalm 96, 1 through 13. I think I messed up my slides here, so let me just go through this real quick because I'm going to have to go backward. What is worship? There we go. That's what I wanted. What is worship? So I think we just kind of have to say, like, what is worship? Define it from the beginning. There we go. Man, my slides are messed up. That's okay. The English word worship. All right, so let's just kind of dig in this. It comes from two old English words, weorth. Aren't you glad they changed that? Weorth. It's like, I think he's a character on Winnie the Pooh. Weorth, which means worth, and skipior, which means ship. Right? Man, we really improved that language. Which means something like shape or quality. So we can see the old English word, ship, modern words like friendship, sportsmanship, that's the quality of being a friend or the quality of being a good sport. Right? So worth-ship is the quality of having worth or being worthy. When we worship, we are saying that God has worth and that he is worthy. So worship means to declare worth, to attribute worth, or to put it in biblical terms, we praise God. We speak or sing about how good and powerful God is. This is a purpose for which we are called. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I love that you're a chosen people. What for? To declare, right? So he actually chose you to bring you out of the world from darkness into light so that you could declare his glory and his goodness and his majesty and his power and his strength and his mercy and his grace. All these attributes that we know about God, that God actually chose you to send you out into the world to declare these things, to worship. So we were called for the purpose of praising God, worshiping God. That's one of the job descriptions of a Christian. We should declare that God is worthy, worth more than everything else put together. Right? So that's what worship is. And so here's the interesting thing is if we're not careful, we can kind of change worship into something else. Right? So most of us, when we think worship, our instant thought usually is singing. Right? Worship is singing rather than like... So it says in the psalm, right, it says sing, that worship, that singing is a part of worship, but it's not the only form of worship. And I think in our day and age, it's kind of a danger that we have that we can actually turn worship into entertainment, right? That worship becomes about the spectacle and about the band and about the lights and the space and all these things. And so it's some really interesting things, and I think this is something we need to deal with because it's just in our culture right now is this idea of church as entertainment. We have to be really careful that how we structure and function in the church isn't meant to like entertain, isn't meant to draw people based on just the quality of our musicians or the quality of our voices or the show that we put on. And I think it's one of those that we've tried here to like consciously counter to say, like, when we planted Skyline, we just said we don't want people to come here because we have the best band in town. We do. I mean, we do, but seriously, you shouldn't come here because of that. We don't want people to come because we have, you know, the most charismatic, awesome preacher in town. We don't. It's just that this idea is like we really wanted people to come together based on a deeper purpose and a deeper call in their life because we think that's what can actually really bind people together because coming together to consume a cool environment or a cool service won't actually like put your hearts together in a way that God can do something real. And so if you go back, I got to go back on the slide, so bear with me. All right, I got to get back to, wait, there we go. Oh, they're back in order. Wow. You fixed it. Man, even our sound guy's amazing. Should come to just consume our slides. There we go. So what happens, right? What happens when church becomes entertainment? This just a guy named Mark Sayers put this together, and I thought it was so relevant. When church becomes entertainment, the worship service becomes a pseudo-media event, right? And if we're not careful, our pastoral staff can succumb to the idea that we have to spend most of our time curating this space for your enjoyment. And I know because I've done it before, right? Where I spent the best part of my week writing, literally spending 20 hours putting a sermon together. That's the average. If you take homiletics at a Christian Bible college, they will say the average time it takes to put together a sermon is 20 hours. And it really, I got to the point where I was just going like, what a waste of time. Like 20 hours for something that none of you will remember tomorrow, right? I mean, you might remember a couple things. But so I just kind of got to the point where I was like, listen, I'm not going to spend all my time writing sermons so that you think I'm a great preacher. Like, I want to spend my time with people, loving people, serving people, discipling people. And as a staff, I really appreciate the way Skyline was founded when I came in. This was already kind of a part of the DNA that just said, listen, we're not going to spend all of our time trying to create this awesome show. We don't want it to be a media event. And so that's where you'll see it's kind of this mimicking of the world, right? The concert church. So you got the smoke machines and the lights and all the stuff. The church building becomes a shopping mall, right? So if you go into church buildings nowadays, it's really interesting. They feel like there's actually like maps on the wall, which are like, you are here. You know what I mean? It's like you got a little dot on there. Christian leaders become Christian celebrities. I think that's a huge deal. And so it's funny that we make Christian pastors celebrities and then we're kind of befuddled when they fall, right? And it's like, well, no, I mean, the moment you make someone an idol, it's false. And the bottom line is at some point they will fall. It's like the vision of Daniel. Remember, Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar and he gives this vision of this bronze statue that has clay feet. And at some point what happens is the clay feet can't actually withstand the weight of the bronze and it collapses. And that's what that is, right? It's this thing, it's like to put on a show and to be a celebrity and have people think you're a big deal. It's like it's really putting all this weight on a human that's only meant for God, right? We aren't meant to worship other humans. No matter how gifted they are, no matter how God has given them incredible gifts, it's like all that's supposed to belong to God. Teaching becomes entertainment. Salvation becomes self-improvement, right? So it's this really subtle shift from talking about sin to talking about mistakes, problems, things in your life that you just need to change. And so if you just walk through like the average Christian bookstore and look at the Christian living section, it feels a lot like kind of self-help psychology. Not a lot about the God who actually plucks people out and rescues people and heals people and works in people in ways that you can't explain. It's like this thing, it's like, well, just learn to know yourself. I mean, it's kind of this idea of just like discipleship becomes lifestyle enhancement, right? So it becomes something you like put on your resume, your Christian resume. Well, I do this. I was part of this Bible study rather than transformation. Concern for the soul becomes a concern for self. The church becomes a brand. The gospel becomes a slogan. Now those are all pretty in your face and pretty, I mean, they seem really judgmental. And what I would say is that is probably the extreme, but I just want to put it out there because it's a danger. I mean, it's just something in our nature. And it's a danger for me as a pastor. Is like in my flesh, I would love to get credit for things I do. It's just in me, right? And so part of the process God has to do in me is to kind of continually crucify this desire to have a platform and to be known. And I've talked about it before where God's done a really funny thing where people don't remember me. And it's just hilarious. And I'm like, I met you 4 times. Like, who are you again? Skyline. What? When did you guys plant? I'm like, 7 years ago. You heard of us. I know. Anyway, it's like, and so it's like, it's just really funny stuff. But it's literally God just continually going like, you're not going to be a big deal. Just deal with it. It's okay. Right? That's not my plan for your life, is to be a big deal. My plan is for me to be a big deal. And for people to meet me, you've got to get out of the way. And it's really good, because when you see that happen, it's a beautiful thing, and God gets the credit. And so what we don't want is, we don't want anybody talking about Skyline saying like, oh, you got to hear our preacher, right? Oh, man, our music is so awesome. You're probably really dissatisfied with your church's music compared to ours. Like, you know what I mean? It's like, really, like, I mean, all this stuff, it's like, I just want our people to talk about Skyline, like, saying, like, man, what a loving family. Some of the most humble, devoted, kind, servant-hearted, like, I want that to be the descriptor. And so it's kind of this, the opposite, so you have church as entertainment versus church as an encounter with God. I think that's what Jesus intended when he sent the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. He intended for the church, his people, to be the place where the Holy Spirit inhabits, right? So you went from the temple being the place that God literally lived. He said, in that place, I will live and be in that place so that you can meet me in worship. And then you find God saying, like, moving, so the temple, like, right, the curtain gets torn in the temple when Jesus dies, and you see God's presence moving from the temple to the church. And it gets manifested in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, right? This presence of God, that church should be this place where you encounter God. And I'll just say, this is a lot harder to do, right? It's really easy to structure an awesome service that moves, that there's no dead spots. Man, it's funny. He's funny at the right time. It felt like a sitcom, you know what I mean? It's just like, wow, there's a commercial break right when I was getting bored. It was awesome, like the greet. It was, oh, I got up. You know, it's like you can structure this thing rather than trying to just encourage you to show up ready to meet with God. I mean, that's the crazy thing. It doesn't matter what I say or what our worship team does. If you come ready to meet with God, I just believe God will meet you. Even if the notes are off, even if I'm boring, even if something else happened, your kids, you know, did something weird on the way to church, and you're just like, and if you came and you just like walked through the door and said, all right, God, I'm ready to meet with you. Like just shifting that gear. And this is really interesting because I think this is why church attendance matters. I don't think church attendance matters because we need to count you or we need your money or anything like that. I think church attendance matters because it is the place that God's given us to encounter him together. And to look at that opportunity in the eye and say no is a big deal, right? Now let me just say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying come here sick, come here, you know, all those things. Like if you're sick, stay home for the rest of our sakes. Especially if it's sick kids, don't punish us that way. But you know, it's like this idea that the disciples, I love where it says, and they were worshiping God daily in the temple. Now I'm not advocating for daily community worship, but what I am saying is there's something about how they encountered God that drove them to worship him every single day. And that every opportunity they had to gather together in prayer and worship, they just said yes. They're like, oh wait, there's a group getting together to worship? I'm in. Because I want to encounter God today, right? And I think it's really important because I think it's easy for us to dismiss the gathering of the church, because we know that this isn't the church, right? This isn't the only aspect of the church. But I think it's easy in that to make it to where this doesn't matter as much as it should, and where Sunday morning's becoming an optional thing in your life, where you wake up and say, and you wouldn't say it this way, but I think if you said it this way, it might trigger something more deep in your life, is to wake up in the morning and say, do I want to worship God with his people this morning? And then literally have to answer your own question and say, no, I'd rather go get yogurt. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Like, does anybody get yogurt? Where'd that come from? That's weird. It's like, yogurt? You want to get some yogurt? I hate yogurt. That's like really the most random thing ever. But anyways, isn't it interesting? But what we do instead is we wake up and we wake up on a Sunday morning and we have all these other things on our mind. We stayed up too late last night. Kids are having a rough morning. And so we start to build this thing that just ends in saying, like, it would be easier just to stay home. And I think an interesting picture would be to picture that morning God waiting here for you. Saying, I'm showing up. I'm here waiting for you. Where are you? Like, I said I will be there where two or three are gathered in my name. So I'm here. Where are you? And what I can say is those who I've encountered who struggle with a consistent, like, engagement with the church in worship also struggle with pretty significant spiritual defeat in their life. And I have these meetings where people, like, questions, like, man, I just feel like God's absent. Oh, man, I just feel like I'm struggling to connect with him. And my thought is just always pretty consistent. It's like, well, are you showing up when you have opportunities? Or is it every time the church does something, you have like an excuse? Which Jesus dealt with, by the way, right? Jesus, like, follow me, and they're like, oh man, I got to do this thing. I've got this business deal I've got to close. I got to go back to the house. I mean, Jesus just like, man, he's dealing with these excuses, right? And this is a thing, like, we can operate. It's fine. Like, this doesn't affect. We're not going. We don't have a, so back in the day when we were kind of like, all of us worked at churches that were part of a denomination. They had like a yearbook. So everybody would report their attendance every year, you know. So it was always like flip through the yearbook. Like, who's got the big church, you know. And so everybody, you're like, what a liar. That's not how many. I haven't been to their church. You know, you're like, they like took their Easter attendance. And then they like counted everybody twice. And they're like, oh, we got 800 people. And you're like, your sanctuary seats like 150. You know, it's like, what? You know, so it's like, we aren't concerned with numbers. That's not what we care about. What we care about is your soul literally coming to life consistently through worshiping God. And that the opportunities that we have are important. And that missing them are literally making a choice in the opposite direction. All right? So I'd love for you to challenge yourself to say, like, man, are we actually desiring to worship God so much that we will overcome obstacles to do it? Where we'll say, oh man, we've had a rough morning, we had a bad night, we got in a fight this morning before church, and it'd be easy just to throw in the towel and stay home because there'll be church next week. But what I've come to know after I've been a Christian for, 18 years now and been doing ministry for about 16 and a half, and I really believe this. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but I think maybe in the Hebrew somewhere, if we could read it, it says this. But I think the kingdom of God comes to those who show up. The kingdom of God comes to those who consistently show up. And that's why God could take this ragtag of young men called the disciples and do these incredible things. Because every single day, they just showed up again. I mean, I have to think, like, it didn't record every day of Jesus' life. I have to think there were some pretty mundane days with Jesus where all they did was walk or eat or do nothing. And they're just like, I'm so bored. This is what's happening. Like, yesterday was so amazing, and we haven't seen a miracle in 6 days. Maybe we should just go home. And it's just like the next day just showing up because they believe if I just keep showing up, one of these days, God's going to do something. So I just want to encourage you in your hearts to say, like, man, let's cultivate a desire for God's presence, for encounters with him, that say whenever we get a chance to encounter him, we won't listen to that skeptical part of our heart that says, I've been going to church my whole life. It's just the same thing every Sunday. Singing and prayer and a sermon, same thing on Wednesday night. We just, get together, and it's good, but it's not a big deal because there'll be another chance, right? And I just think if we actually believed that we would encounter God, we'd have more of that, like, inner motivation to get there. And I'll say, like, one of the things I'm thankful for my family, and I'll say this for those of you who have kids, there's something about the consistent engagement in the body of Christ that builds a life that can withstand so much, right? And there's something about the fact that we, and I know you could call us churchy and all this stuff, and at one point I probably would have thought the same thing, but now as an adult, I'm so thankful that my parents were so committed to the body of Christ. If the church was doing something, we were there. And it wasn't because they were churchy. It's because they loved God and they loved his people. And they knew that, man, if something's happening, we want to be a part of it, whether it's to serve, whether it's to lead, whether it's just to participate. And I want to give my kids that like consistent thing that runs through their whole life that says the church has always been there and we've always been there. Like, it's just this thing that just runs straight through the middle. And I want to encourage you. I know as young families, it's hard. I get it. We've got two little ones. We got another on the way. It's like herding cats to get here on Sunday. And I get paid to be here. And sometimes I'm like, I just want to, man, go in the closet and just sit there and, just like shut out the world. And so it's like, but once we get here, it's awesome. And I love that our daughter loves church. And she asks almost every day, are we going to church today? And you're like, no, not today. She gets to see her friends and she just loves to be here. And I want that to be a part of our story forever. So moving on, just real quickly. We live in a culture defined by worship. So like you said, you're going to worship something, right? Everyone has a God in the sense that everyone puts something first in one's life, either money or power, prestige, self, career, love, so forth, your nonprofit, whatever it is. There must be something in your life that operates as your source of meaning and strength, something that you regard at least implicitly as the supreme power of your life. If you think your priority in life is to be a transcendent person, you will have a God with a capital letter. If you think of your highest values as a cause, an ideal, or an ideology, you'll have a God with a small letter. Either way, you will have something that is driving you. Greg Beale said it this way, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. Remember last week we talked about 1 Peter said, but revere Christ in your heart as Lord, right? So if you revere Christ in your heart as Lord, if the lordship of Christ is literally the priority in your life, you will actually begin to resemble that for the restoration of your soul and for those who come into contact with you. And so then you have to ask the question, who is like our God? I love that. So the Psalms go on to say, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. And I think this is really important because in our age of like reason and logic and rationality, it's tough sometimes for us to get to the place of worship, right? Because we have all these things in our head, and we have all these existential crises going on about the way we see the world and ourselves. And it's sometimes hard to just get to the place where we can actually just enter into worship and feel like we can say these things like splendor and majesty are before him. And this is one of the things where I can say it's a struggle for me sometimes. And this isn't, I don't want to say too much here like to make you think something else, but I love worshiping in beautiful spaces, in old churches. Because I think there's something about the architecture and stained glass and history that draws my soul into something deeper. And I just, there's a church on the north side. It's a Antiochian Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox church. I love the icons. I mean, I just love the pictures of the apostles and the stories behind them. And when I sit in that sanctuary and I look, my heart just starts to connect to this deep story that says, like, I'm connected to these great men and women of history. Their story is actually why I'm here. And that literally starts to, like, release worship in my heart. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Who is like our God? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that we're not just people of religion, but we actually serve a living God who breathed life into everything we see and touch and feel, right? Even this building, right, was built by men and women who are actually given this creative brain and thought and things to, like, just make things. It's amazing. So we're going to move quickly through this. Why do we worship? The first reason we worship is to break our idolatry and rightly order our hearts. So we have to worship God. We have to place him as first so that we can, like, literally start to tear down the things in our lives that we've built our lives upon that aren't him. So these are things like our identity, who we are, our money, our job, our role in life, all these things. God wants to, like, break those things so that our life is built on him. So I want to read this quote, and I think this is really, it's a little bit long, but if you'll stick with me, I think it'll be really valuable. According to Augustine, there's a scale of value stretching from earthly to heavenly realities, from the visible to the invisible, and the inequality between these goods makes possible the existence of them all. God is one thing, angels are another, as are people, terriers, red oak, squash, rocks, and dirt. Each item fits in God's overall scheme of creation. The nature of things in hierarchy is unchangeable, and so is the kind of satisfaction it can provide when we are related to it through love. Right, so God has created this scale of value almost of things, and they're worth different things, right? So that's where I get frustrated sometimes by, like, a Save the Whales campaign when there's, like, children dying. Like, sometimes I'm like, okay, if I had to choose between a whale and a child, I'd choose the child. But I still care about whales, right? Because God loves whales. He created them. They're amazing. Like, but it's like this. There's a scale of value. We have to be related to it rightly. Because of these actual differences in things, the outcome of loving each actual thing will be different. This is huge for our lives, to start looking at your life and what you love and what you give that thing and wonder if it's actually rightly ordered, right? Because the outcome of loving it will be different. There's a divinely designed fit between our needs, the character of the things that can satisfy them, and the way we should love them in order to be satisfied. Even though each thing God made is good, delightful, legitimate, and a source of satisfaction as an object of our love, we must not expect from it more than its unique nature can provide. Right? So we can't expect this thing that we love to give us more than God actually created it to give us. And so whether that's our home, or whether that's our animals, or whether that's our kids, or whether that's our spouse, or our family, or whatever it is, we can't expect it to give us more than it was actually created to give us. We must give love and praise to things apportioned to their worth. Problems don't arise because we need things or because we love things or because of the things themselves that we love and need. Problems arise when we fail to grasp the nature of the objects that we need and love, the manner in which we love them, and the expectations we have regarding the outcome of our love. Do you get that, like, that process? Like, you take that thing and you say, okay, I love my children, right? I do. I can't stop. I just naturally just have this overwhelming love for them. But the question is, am I loving them in a way that is appropriate to why they were created and given to me? Or am I actually loving them in a way that's actually putting my kids above God and above others in a way that's harmful, right? So it's like, you know, my kids become these little idols that I worship. They become God. And my whole life becomes about serving them and making them happy all the time, curating the perfect life for them, while my soul just kind of withers away, right? And it's like this thing where we can actually worship our family, even though it's a good thing. Same thing with your spouse, Right? If you're married in here, if you're thinking about getting married or you will be married someday, I'll just say, like, your spouse was not created to complete you. Right? I don't care what Tom Cruise said in that movie. Like, he or she does not complete you and will never complete you. And as long as you're looking to your spouse to complete you, you will be disappointed and depressed and angry at that person, because they will never measure up to that thing that you desire and need. So the scriptures say is that Jesus actually completes you. And if you allow him to complete you, you will see that other person in such a different light. You'll be able to serve them and sacrifice and love and care about them in ways that you never thought. But it's funny, because it's like you actually have to bring them a little bit lower to relate appropriately to them, right? It's this amazing thing where God says, you can't put this up here and expect me to bless and expect your relationship to work. So you have to love your spouse in the way that God gave them to you. So we break our idolatries. Let us ascribe to the Lord, all you families. So we glorify God. All you families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. So we glorify God through worship. We also create a glorious, renewed city and culture through worship. Right? Because here's what I believe, is that worship isn't just something you do. There's something that happens to you as you worship, that you're actually being transformed in your spirit as you sing and as you ascribe to God glory. It's like this thing is, you can't be proud and worship, right? So if you actually truly enter into worship in the spirit, this thing happens where you just start coming down, you humble yourself, which is why Christians kneel. Which is why Christians will lay on the floor on their face, is because this thing happens during worship that just says, I have to decrease. As he increases in my heart and my soul and I lift him up, it just like naturally decreases me. Sorry, my microphone fell. There you go. And so I think what we'll say is, like, actually worship forms us. So that's another reason why it's important to worship together consistently with a body of believers. On Sunday mornings, it's important why when you gather in your homes, you should worship together in those moments as well, because you actually get formed into the image of God through worship, and that formation actually starts to change things outside. There's so many texts where it talks about God says, if you'll just give me your whole heart in worship, I'll do so many things beyond what you could ever imagine, right? And he's saying, you're striving after all these other things, and all I'm saying is just worship me, and I'll take care of the rest. So we actually can create a renewed city. So just to kind of close, how should we worship? I love this passage. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Love these words. Rejoice, be glad, resound, jubilant, sing for joy, rejoice before the Lord. It's like when the church gathers to worship, it should be celebratory, it should be loud, it should be fun, it should be, and it's interesting because, like, this is naturally in us. Like, we do this, right? We don't always do it in church. That's the problem. So if we all collectively went to a Thunder game, like, I bet we would see some sides of you we've never seen before, right? So, like, my father-in-law's not here, but we watched the OU-Alabama game last year together, which was a really exciting game. And I can't remember which play it was, but I saw him jump one time. That was like, I don't think I've ever seen him jump. And it was like, man, that was like adrenaline-based vertical. Because, like, he got off the, and, like, pumped his fist, and it was like, yeah. I mean, it was like, it's amazing how, like, we're built to do that. Like, that's just part of us. They don't have to, like, I know they do things at the game to try to whip us into a frenzy, but it doesn't take much. All it takes is Rumble beating that drum. And you're like, oh, yeah. I'm in, baby. Come on, Rumble. Like, you know what I mean? And you're just like, and you get into it. And it's funny that sometimes it's so much easier to do that in other places. And then we come to church and somehow we've been conditioned in church to, like, God wants us just here. And it's funny because if you go next door and you watch children worship, they're spinning and they're just like, just all their bodies are just moving. You know what I mean? It's just, and it's I love it because I think it's right and I think it's good. So I think the first thing that our worship should be is passionate, right? That each week we should engage in like passionate worship of the risen Jesus and of his Father in heaven. We should invite the Holy Spirit to like well up in us this passion to worship God, right? And I think there's like visible things that go along with that, whether it's the look on your face, right? Or whether it's the posture of your body, that it should be like this thing where you're like, oh man, I can't wait to get to God's house and be a part of this. It should be like this passionate worship. I love this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. A dislike of enthusiasm can be one of the greatest hindrances to revival. Right? A dislike of enthusiasm. Anything that feels like it's just a little overboard, right? Because we're supposed to be like even keeled, you know, like, hey, let's not go too far, right? Because, you know, God wouldn't like it if you really got excited about him. You know what I mean? Like, it's like this thing of like dislike of enthusiasm. I think we should be expectant, right? So it describes this idea that Christians walk around as if we're ready to give birth to all these good things in the world because the Holy Spirit resides in us. And we literally walk around every single day with the possibility of incredible things flowing from our lives because of that. And the question is, like, are we actually like connecting with that idea? So it's funny, so if you're pregnant, right? So my wife's pregnant right now. She walks around every single day feeling these kicks and the little flutters and like, you know what I mean, the movements and stuff. And it's a bummer because I only get to put my hand there and then it's like she always stops. Not nanny. You know, the baby is like, oh yeah, I'm not kicking for you. I'm like, come on, man. You know, like move around. And it's like, but I just think about how cool would it be to walk around every day with this expectancy of meeting this little baby and feeling like the kicks. Like, I wonder what it would be like if we actually walked around as believers, like, with this expectancy of, like, God's just kind of fluttering around in our spirit, going, like, what are you doing here, Lord? Who is this person? What do you want me to say to them? What is it you're doing in their life? What should I be praying for this person, even as they're, like, getting their coffee or about to sit down and just chat? What's happening? Like, it's this expectancy. When you go to worship, you should be tying your shoes in the morning going, like, I wonder what God's going to do today. Because he said he'll show up. If I show up, and if I'm engaged, and if I'm, like, surrendered, he said he'll, like, he will meet me there. And sometimes I think our problem isn't that God's not showing up. It's that we aren't expectant anymore. And so it's almost like this thing that we've kind of grown weary, right, with worship and grown weary with the church. And it's like we're kind of getting older, and we're just like, all right, I'll just go to church because I have to, right, because somebody's going to call me if I don't or whatever. You know, it's like this thing rather than saying, man, I just can't wait to be in God's presence. Another quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, dead orthodoxy. There's nothing vital in the religion and the worship of such people. They expect nothing and they get nothing and nothing happens to them. They go to God's house not with the idea of meeting with God, not with the idea of waiting upon him. It never crosses their minds or enters into their hearts that something may happen at the service. The idea that God may suddenly visit his people and descend upon them, the whole thrill of being in the presence of God and sensing his nearness and his power never enters their imaginations. And I'll just be honest, like, this happens easily. This happens in my life, right? Where I just show up going, like, I'm going to preach this morning. It'll be good. I'll see all the people I love, and we'll pray a little bit, but not really, like, the expectancy that maybe today is the day that God will visit us in a really deep and profound and transformative way. Because here's what I know. I know God wants to do that. I think our worship should be unhindered, right? And I think this is hard for us because we care what other people think. And the last thing we want is to seem weird or have people judge us or, you know, we're a professional. We're like, I work with that guy. So tomorrow it's like, he's going to be like, man, did you see that dude in worship? And he was like, eh. You know, it's like, I mean, like, we really care about respectability. And I think sometimes that hinders us from actually engaging in worship. I love King David says this to his wife. Israel wins this big battle and they carry the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and he says, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. Well, he said, regardless of what anybody else does, I don't care what anybody else is doing in this place, I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll become even more undignified than this. He had basically disrobed and had his underrobe. You know, this little bitty robe, and he was dancing with all these women, right? And his wife is watching from the tower going like, that's weird, what's happening, you know? And she's like angry at him. And he says, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Well, he's like, I don't draw my dignity in what people, other people think of me, right? The fear of man literally hinders so much worship in our hearts because we're worried about what other people will think of us. I think that unhindered nature. So here's what I've already thought about this. Like, I'm going to encourage Lena when she goes to college to go to a charismatic church just for a year or two. Because I think there's something about worshiping with people who just have unhindered passion for Jesus that it changes your life. It changed my life. I did that in college, and it literally changed my life forever. It wasn't where I wanted to go to church forever, nothing against it, but it was like, it was this thing where I had never encountered, and it happened to me, I was still a teenager, and I was 19 and went to this church in Dallas with this youth group on Wednesday night with 200 kids just going for it in worship. And I was astounded by their passion. I mean, just like raising hands, jumping up and down, praying. I mean, it was like, whoa, what's, I'd never seen anybody do that before. And it literally was life-changing. I mean, it was like, I mean, I was able to pray and worship in that place like I never had before. Like this thing where I literally, it was the craziest thing. All this craziness is going on, right? And so rather than focus on that, I just was praying. And it was like literally I got this thing happened where I was just meeting with God all by myself in the midst of all these other things. And so it's like I want our kids to learn how to worship unhindered. To feel God working and to do whatever God does. So if God says, raise your hand, raise your hand. If he says, lay down, lay down. If he says, sit down, sit down. If he says, go out the back and pray by yourself, do that. Like, whatever it is, I want it to be, like, unhindered. Last thing, and worshiping can come on up. We're going to sing a little bit here. So I think here's the thing that balances that. So I know you hear unhindered, and I say the word charismatic, and some of you are freaking out right now. Like, literally, you haven't heard anything I've said since I said the word charismatic. So let's redirect, right? So I think the last thing that you do, and the counter to that, to the excess, right, of only seeking the miraculous and only seeking whatever feels like the ecstatic is a sincere and holistic view of worship, where Paul says in Romans, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To say the balance of worshiping together in the presence of God unhindered is a life of worship every single day. Offering your body, your mind, your spirit, everything you have to God in submission and surrender every single day. So that then your worship on Sunday doesn't become hypocrisy. Right? So I think we've all probably experienced that, where it's just like worship becomes this thing that you just perform. And it's kind of disconnected from the state of your soul, right? And you're like, oh, man, that's weird. Like, I feel like I this pressure. And so I think what God would say to us this morning is say, your worship every week and every time you meet with people should reflect whatever he's doing in your heart, right? So if what he's doing in your heart is a real quiet, reflective work, let your worship reflect that. If God's doing something joyous in your life, let it reflect that. Give God the celebration and the glory due. Last week we baptized someone here and it was just like clapping and hollering and doing all that. That's awesome. That's like, we should celebrate that. How sad would it be for us to like baptize somebody and be like, you know, good job, brother. You know, real serious. And it's just like, it's amazing when you start to read the scripture, it talks about how celebratory heaven is, right? Where it says the angels exult and they bow down and there's all this stuff going on. Like really, if you read it, it seems kind of like a little bit overwhelming. Like beasts and creatures with eyes and wings and all this stuff and the elders. And God's just saying, like, I love when people celebrate me and my name. I love when people desire to connect to me. So here's what I would say. Like my hope for us in worship at Skyline would be to where we would passionately pursue Jesus every day, but then especially when we're together, that we would literally like passionately engage our hearts with him. In whatever state, like I said, whatever season you're in, to do that. And I'd say that we would become the place that actually, so the scripture actually teaches us how to worship. So like raising hands isn't something that some guy just did one time and then other people did. It's like it actually literally says in the Bible to lift up holy hands in prayer. To raise your hands to have to praise God, right? So it doesn't say if you don't raise your hands, you're a bad person or you worship less or anything like that. It just says there's something about that. There's something about kneeling, right? That literally like a physical change in posture can connect you to God because your body matters, right? Maybe you need to sit, put your head down. Maybe you open your eyes during worship. Maybe you close your eyes. Like, it doesn't matter what you do. We're not trying to shape all that. What we're trying to say is like, as long as you're passionately engaged to God in service, I think it's one of those things that then it allows him to shape us and form us and change us, right? So we're not going for an outcome. Like, we don't come into worship going, here's the win. If 40% of people raise their hands, we did it. That was awesome, right? No, it's not the outcome. The outcome is like, as we see our people live, are they being shaped and formed into the image of God, right? And then I think the worship will reflect that reality. So it's like, and I don't want to get that backwards. So I want to pray for us, because I just think this is really important for us to really think about and pray about. And I think even this morning, just right now, we have a chance to encounter God. So if you just kind of close your eyes and just for a second. So Jesus made this promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. And the description is that he will be in our midst. So that means today he's here, that he was waiting for you when you got here. And so the question is today is what is it that he wants to do in your life? If you can encounter him today face to face, what is it he's already doing? What is it he wants to do? What, is there something he wants to release you from? Is it something he's just asking you, I just want you to praise me today. Look at all the good things I've done in your life. I just want you to thank me. I want gratitude to well up in your soul to where it just, you feel like you're going to burst. Maybe you're in a season of difficulty, struggle, pain, loss. And he's like, I just want you to sit here and know that I'm with you. Know that I love you, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe your marriage is in a hard place and you just need to meet Jesus and just say, listen, we need help. You need to cry out to the only one who can actually transform you, your family, your relationships. Maybe in worship today, you need to just enter into intercession for somebody in your life. It's a family member, a loved one, a friend who doesn't know Jesus, their life is a mess, and you just need to stand in the gap today and spend your worship praying that God's mercy and his grace would just flood their life, that they transform. So God, we just love you. We just want to spend the next moments worshiping you, engaged with you, in you. So God, would you just clear away any distraction? God, clear away any words that I said that would hinder or that would confuse, God, and bring clarity in our hearts and minds about your character and about your desire for us and our flourishing. So God, today we glorify you. We acknowledge that you are God and we are not. And we seek you today, God, in humility and in wonder that we were even created. And yet even that we were created, that you are mindful of us. That even today, God, your thoughts and your heart are turned toward ours. What an incredible, miraculous thing. God, that even us, small as we are in the city we're in, that your thoughts right now are actually turned toward us, and that you're just so ready to meet with us. We love you. We just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? And we're just going to sing three or four songs and just worship. And we've got plenty of time. And so I want you just to kind of worship. And as you feel led, if you feel like taking communion, you can feel free to come. If you want to wait, that's great as well. If you need prayer, I'll be down front. We've got people over here who would love to pray for you, but I just want to spend some time in worship together.